church. How you guys doing this morning? All right, good, good, good. A few years ago, actually this is many years ago, I think I was in college, I went to a friend's house who had horses, okay? And for some reason, I don't remember what the deal was or what the circumstances were around this, but a buddy of mine, me and my friend Jimmy, we were tasked for some reason with bringing the horses in from the pasture into the barn, into their stall, okay? So we can all picture kind of this in our minds. And the pasture came right up to the barn, so that was just like opening up a door, they go in. And so we're getting ready, we like open up the stall doors, we're like, okay, no problem, we got this. And Jimmy looks at me, he's like, hey, before we do this, I'm getting ready to like let the first horse in. He's like, before we do this, we should probably close the barn doors. And the barn doors were open just a little bit, and I was like, nah, the horse can't fit through that. And I'm like, besides Jimmy, and Jimmy, he had been around horses a lot more than I had. I'm like, besides Jimmy, I think I can handle a horse, okay? I got this. Don't worry about it. And so I let the horse in. I grab its, like, you know, muzzle or whatever you call it, you know, its face. And I'm like leading it in. Everything's going. I'm like, look at me, Jimmy. This is how you do it. In case you needed, you know, explanation, this is what it looks like. And I remember the horse just stops. I'm like, come on, man. And it like glances over at the open door that I refused to close because I was like, don't worry about it. And I remember it looks over there and I'm like, don't you do it, horse. And the horse immediately busts and it goes right through the barn doors. It like busts open the doors and that horse took off. And I remember standing there with Jimmy. We're just kind of both looking at each other because it's out free. And I'm just like, oops, you know, I don't know what to do. How are we going to do this? And 45 minutes later, we finally got that horse back in. I mean, it like left, meaning left the property. I mean, it was out. It was like in, like run around farmers' fields and stuff. And we had to go get it. It was rough. And I remember just thinking, I'm like, man, dude, I like really, really, really messed up. Now, if you're like me, once in a while, okay, when you have an off day, right, you mess up sometimes, right? Like that ever happened to you, all right, where you mess up? Nobody wants to admit that, okay, all right? You're perfect people here in Tiffin. Now, today we're in part 16, I believe, of our series where we have been exploring the book of Luke. And since Christmas, we have been watching Jesus as he has started launching his movement, right? He gathered followers. And by the way, his followers all had the tendency, all right, just like you and I, to mess everything up, all right? And as he gathers his followers, he starts going from town to town to town. And wherever he goes, crowds and crowds and crowds of people, they gather because everybody wants to see and hear what Jesus is doing and what Jesus is teaching and what he's saying. And so he does this at this point in our story. He does this for about a couple of years. All right, it's been like 2 years. He's been going from town to town to town. He's built this movement behind him. And now what we're going to see in Luke chapter 9 is that Jesus shifts to the end game. He shifts his focus from building this huge movement to what's going to happen at the end. And we see this in Luke 9, chapter 9, verse 28. It says, he, meaning Jesus, he took along Peter, John, and James, and this happens one night. He decides to go up onto a mountain to pray. Now, if you're a Christian in here, maybe you've been studying your Bible for a while, you've been coming to church for a while, have you ever noticed that Jesus, it seems like he always takes Peter, James, and John to do all the cool stuff? All right, have you noticed that? I mean, we've even seen this just a couple of weeks ago. If you remember, when we were talking about this this guy named Jairus, remember this story where Jesus, he's like in the crowd, and he's doing his thing in town, and this guy named Jairus comes, and he's got a super sick daughter, and she's like getting ready to die, and he comes, he begs Jesus, like, hey, Jesus, can you come? Like, can you come heal my daughter? And Jesus is like, okay, right away, let's go. And he starts going, but then this like lady touches him, and he's like, who did touch me? You remember that story? Okay, all right, good. And so Jesus is doing his thing, and then eventually he makes it to Jairus' house. And if you remember, all right, in Jairus' eyes, Jesus is late because his daughter has died in the meantime. And so Jesus, if you remember, he takes Peter, James, and John, and he says all to the other disciples, I guess, he's like, hey, you guys just chill out here. He takes those three in, and he brings that little girl back to life, if you remember. And so some of us, we think about that, we're like, man, that just doesn't seem fair, right? Like, what? Like, you know, I mean, this is Jesus. Out of all people, this is Jesus. You'd think he'd be like, everybody gets a turn with me, special turn, like that type of thing. The thing we got to remember, and we've said this before, is that fairness is just not a biblical value. All right? Never has been, never will be. right? It's just not. And that's really, really, really good news for us, by the way, right? And so a lot of scholars, they view this, and here we got Peter, James, and John, and a lot of scholars believe that, well, I mean, these are just his, like, closest friends, right? This is, you know, he likes these guys the best. And that could be, all right? I don't know. I don't know, you know, Jesus plays favorites. I don't know for sure, right? Or maybe he knows, I'm just thinking about this week, maybe he knows they're just going to screw something up while he's gone. So maybe that's why he takes them. You ever think about that? Right? Like maybe, I'm just saying, I don't know this for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. All right, but maybe Jesus is starting to, he's like getting ready. I'm going to go up into the mountain to pray. We see that Jesus does this a lot. He gets alone, right, to pray. And so maybe he tells his disciples, he's like, hey, I'm going to go pray on the mountain tonight. And so what I want you guys to do is like, I don't know, sit here around the campfire and, you know, write some worship music or something. I don't know, whatever good Jesus followers would do. And he's like, he starts walking up the mountain. He starts going. He's like, well, wait. Hold up, Peter, James, John, I don't trust you guys. Get in the truck, we're going, okay? Like that type of thing. You know, so maybe that's the reason why he takes them. Maybe it's not that he thinks they're the best. Maybe he just doesn't want them to mess up anything while he's gone. I'm just saying, that could be it. I mean, and by the way, for evidence, I would say this, all right? About a week before this walk up to the mountain, all right, we know that Jesus, he's talking to his disciples, and he's actually trying to tell them that he's going to be killed, all right? Which was kind of a tough pill for them to swallow. This is not at all what they ever thought. You know, they never thought that Jesus was going to die. Like, they just couldn't even comprehend it. And when Jesus tells them this, if you remember this story, we didn't talk about that in this series because Luke doesn't mention it, but we've talked about this before. If you remember, Peter, he goes to Jesus. He kind of takes Jesus by the arm, and he kind of pulls him over, and he's like, Jesus, who do you think you are? All right, don't be saying that you're going to die. You're not going to die. All right, if you remember Peter, he's just like, no. You know, how dare you say that you die? You're the Savior. All right, you're the ones that our ancestors have been waiting for generation after generation after generation. He's like, you're not going to die. And Jesus, if you remember, he looks at him, at Peter in the eyes in front of all the other disciples, and he says, get behind me, Satan. Remember that? All right, he calls him Satan. Now, I don't know about you. I know some of you guys, I know you think you got some emotional hurt or some emotional wounds from something that somebody said to you a long ago that still hurts you even to today. But I'm just saying, all right, when Jesus calls you Satan, all right, you're probably going to need some serious counseling after that one, okay? And that's Peter, all right? That's how messed up Peter was. And then we see James and John, all right, they're brothers. And actually, it's a few days after this event that we're going to be looking at today, right? They are all going to go to a village that doesn't welcome Jesus. They don't want Jesus or his disciples around at all. And James and John go to Jesus. They're like, hey, Jesus, all right, what you want us to do about these people? They don't like you, so that doesn't sit well with us. You want me to call fire from heaven to come rain down on them? We'll burn this whole city up. Let's do that. That'd be awesome. All right, can we do that, Jesus? Huh? Can we? And Jesus is like, what? They're like, yeah, let's just kill them all. All right, that's what we think should happen. All right, and Jesus is like, no, what's wrong with you? Why would you say that? All right, another time, there's people who's bringing their kids, right, to Jesus, to see Jesus. And the disciples, they start shooing them away, like, get out of here, kids, shoo. You know, we don't want no kids around. We don't want no kids in the way. And Jesus is like, no, guys, what's wrong with you? Let the kids come. I mean, the disciples, if you read the Gospels and you read some of the stuff, the disciples, they messed up all the time. Right? That's like what they did. Right, you start reading a story, by the way, about Jesus, and you read about how Jesus was the one thing that you could count on, all right, because Jesus did some crazy, you know, stuff that you would never guess. But the one thing that you can guess is you could count on the disciples messing up. And so I'm just saying, maybe in this situation, maybe this very night, maybe Jesus takes them to keep an eye on them, okay? And so Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they head up the mountain. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Now, it's so interesting here that Luke is giving us some of these details here. Luke is not the only one who documents this story, documents this occasion right here. We also know that Matthew documents it. We read about that in the book of Matthew. Now, remember, Matthew, he's not with these guys in this moment. Matthew is with the guys at the bottom of the mountain that Jesus leaves. And so Matthew, he describes this, and he probably got his information from either James or John. The way that Matthew describes it, he says Jesus' face completely changed, right? He says his face was just so bright. It was bright, and he's trying to come up with like the brightest thing that he could come up with. He's like, man, it was as bright as the sun, right? You ever look at the sun? He's like, yeah, you can't look at it, not straight on. He's like, that's what Jesus' face was like. And he says his clothes, Matthew says his clothes was like turned to like as bright as, or as white as light, he says. And so that's how Matthew describes this. Luke describes Jesus' clothes as being dazzling white. Mark, he also documents this event. And Mark probably gets, most scholars believe, he gets his information specifically from Peter. And Peter, through Mark, describes them as, his clothes were really white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. All right? That's how Peter describes it. And so it's kind of funny. Here we got Matthew, who's like, nah, his face was like as bright as the sun, and his clothes, they're like white as light. And then Peter's like, yeah, his clothes were like, I don't know, like the cleanest clothes from the best laundromat on earth. Like that's how Peter describes it. All right? Not the best. And so here's Jesus. If you could picture this, he's standing, it's in the middle of the night. He's standing on top of this mountain, and his divinity is bursting through his humanity. Right? By the way, the miracle here is not that Jesus is displaying his glory. Right? That's not the miracle. Right? No. This is how he looks. This is who he is. The real miracle is that he concealed his glory in humanity for like 33 years. Right? That's the miracle. And so he's taking off his humanity for just a second. When I was in high school, I ran track, and I ran distance, and our coach was, he's kind of intense. And so whenever it was like pouring down rain and cold and stuff, what's funny is all the sprinters in the field event people, they would all go into the gym and like play patty cake or whatever they did all practice, okay? Us distance guys, all right, we had to run, all right? We had to do our track workouts. It didn't matter if it was raining, didn't matter if it was cold. And so I just remember sometimes we'd be out there running on the track and everybody else is inside doing their thing. And we'd be out there and it would just be, I mean, we'd just be soaked because it's pouring down rain. It'd be like 38 degrees and we're freezing and we're all wet. And I remember, you know, it's like, you know, our shoes are soaked and every, you know, we're all pruny and stuff. You get what I'm saying. We've all been there before. And it's funny because we get home and you would take off your wet clothes, you know, and you put on nice, warm, dry clothes. And we've all been there before where it's just like, like it instantly feels good. Like it feels so much better. You know, part of me wonders here, if Jesus, when he takes off his humanity for just a few minutes, if he's just like, oh, that feels so good, you know? And they're all up on the mountain. It's like he hits pause on his humanity and they get to see, here he reveals his true self. In verse 30, he says, suddenly two men were talking with him, all right? These two guys happen to be Moses and Elijah. And for us, we kind of just read past that. We're like, oh yeah, Moses and Elijah, that sounds right. Like, you know, those are definitely Bible characters. And so, yeah, they would be talking to Jesus. All right, but the thing we got to remember is that Moses has been dead at this point for like 1,400 years. He's been dead for a long time. All right, this is the guy who led the people out of Egypt 1,400 years before. I mean, this is the guy who was the first one to lead the nation of Israel. I mean, he wrote a bunch of the Old Testament. I mean, this guy is a Jewish guy. I mean, this was their guy. All right, this was like their hero. And God, I mean, even God describes Moses as a man, or God describes Moses as his friend, okay? And so this was a really, really big deal. In fact, you know, for Peter, James, and John, I mean, ever since they were just little kids, I mean, they had grown up hearing about Moses and grown up like revering Moses. And then Moses isn't the only guy up there. He also got Elijah too. Elijah, he was an Old Testament prophet we read about, and he's been gone for like 900 years. And Elijah, he didn't even actually die. If you remember that story, I mean, Elijah, it's like God sent an Uber to go pick Elijah up, all right, to bring him up to heaven, like straight up. He's like, don't worry about it. It was because Elijah was complaining a whole bunch of stuff and all that type of thing. But here's these guys. These guys were heroes to Jewish people, right? These guys, they had learned about them ever since they were just little kids. And here they show up. And once the disciples understand who they are, they cannot believe it. So they appeared in their glory, and they were speaking of Jesus' departure, which Jesus was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. All right, so Jesus takes off his humanity for a second. I want you to picture this in your mind. They're up on top of this mountain. He takes off his humanity, and he breathes. Ah, that feels good. And then Moses and Elijah show up, and they're like, how's it going down there? How's it going? Good, good. And they're like, I noticed the people you hang out with, Jesus. All right, those aren't the best people. All right, these are your disciples. These are the guys that you're gonna use to launch your movement. Like, is this really where we're going? I mean, I know you're God and everything, but I'm just saying, might not be, it just doesn't seem the best. And then they start talking about, like, the end. They're like, you know, you only got a few months left. And Jesus is like, I know, it's crazy. And they're like, you know, and they're talking about his death here. And Peter, James, and John, you would expect them to be, like, intent on everything. But they're, you know, we expect them to be doing what good Jesus followers do. You know, they went up there. The whole reason why they went up there was to pray with Jesus. So that's what you'd expect them to be doing. But they're not. Peter and those with him were in a deep sleep. All right, so here they are. They're supposed to be with Jesus. They're supposed to be praying with Jesus. And here they are sleeping. And they're missing it. And when they became fully awake, probably because the light was shining in their eyes. You've been there before. You're like, dude, shut off the light. But it's Jesus' face. It says, they saw his glory and the two men who were standing with him. And they see Moses and Elijah. And they're just like, what is going on here? And as the two men were departing from him, Peter said to Jesus, he says, Master, all right, it is good for us to be here. Right, so it's like Peter sees Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and he sees them talking, and he thinks, oh, you know what? I got a really good idea. I should say something, okay? That would be really good. And he sticks his head into the group, and he's like, hey, guys, how's it going? Moses, my buddy. All right, Elijah, what's up, Jesus? You know, and he's just like, hey, guys, all right, it is so good for me to be here. Like, that's what he says, right? You know, you have that friend. We all got that friend who, like, talks and don't think about what they say before they say it. Get what I'm saying? You know, we all know somebody like that. Yeah, like, maybe it's somebody at work where they just say something so stupid in front of, like, important people at work, and what do? You got to give them, some of you guys are laughing, right? You got to give them the look, right? Where you're just like, dude, shut up. Let me help you out here. See, when you don't know what to say, it's way better. Here's biblical advice, okay? It's better just don't, okay? It's better just to not say it at all. All right, like, I'm just saying, if you ever find yourself standing with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, it's probably better that you shut your mouth, okay? Because it's not about you. Here's Peter. He just starts talking. I mean, what's he doing? He's just talk, and he's just talking over and over and over again. And Peter, he starts rambling about, like, tents and stuff. Check this out. He says, Master, it's so good for us to be here. Hey, guys, so glad to be here. This is awesome. Haven't met you before. What's up? You know, he's doing this thing. And then he's like, I got an idea. All right, I'll just set up three shelters. I'll set up one for you, Jesus. All right, you get a tent. And I'll set up one for you, Moses and Elijah. I didn't forget about you. I'll even build one for you. And you guys can, like, we could all just, like, hang out here for a few days. That'll be awesome. And then Luke gives us a little commentary. He says, yeah, because Peter, all right, did not know what he was saying. All right, he's just rambling. He just woke up. He doesn't even understand. He can't even comprehend what he is looking at or what he is saying. I mean, and Jesus is probably looking at him. He's just like, dude, you're embarrassing me in front of the prophets. Like, shut up, Peter, you know, go back to sleep. Maybe that was better. He says, while he was saying this, all right, so Peter's talking, and then God the Father interrupts him. He says, a cloud appeared and overshadowed them, and they became afraid as they entered the cloud. He's talking about the three disciples. So Peter, James, and John, they start freaking out because they don't know what's about to happen. And then a voice came from the cloud, all right, this is God, and says, this is my son, the chosen one. He said, listen to him. By the way, when God tells you to listen to him, that's God speak for shut your mouth. Okay? See, it's really hard to listen when you're the one doing all the talking. He says, after the voice has spoken, Jesus was found alone. Moses and Elijah, they zipped back up and they kept silent. And at that time, they told no one what they had seen. See, not the best look for these three guys. I'm just saying. All right? Here they get to meet Moses and Elijah, these heroes of their nation, the heroes of their race. I mean, these are heroes that they've known about for so long, and they just completely blow it. And Moses and Elijah, they leave, and Jesus, he probably glances over at Peter, and he's just like, really? You serious? Like, that's, come on, man. You know, like that type of thing. Then Jesus says, let's go back down. Okay, so they start heading back down the mountain. It says the next day, but really that's just a few hours because all this happened at night, right? The next morning, right? When they finally came down the mountain, it says a large crowd met him there. And what they're about to do is they're about to walk into a mess. In fact, Mark tells us, because Mark records this and documents this as well. Mark tells us that a large crowd was with the other disciples. Now, because there's 12 disciples, there's 9 of them are left at the bottom of the mountain, guys like Matthew. And there's a religious leaders that are in the crowd that are arguing with Jesus' disciples down at the bottom of the mountain. And the crowd, when they see Jesus, which was so often, when they see Jesus, because that's what they're looking for, they see him coming down from the mountain in the distance. They all run to see him. And when they get to Jesus, Jesus starts asking him, he's like, what is all the commotion about? Like, what is going on here? Why are you guys arguing? What are you guys arguing about? And in that moment, a man from the crowd shouts out and he says, teacher, I beg you to look at my son because he's my only child. He says, the spirit seizes him and suddenly he shrieks and it throws him into convulsions until he foams at the mouth. I mean, it's just terrible, Jesus. And it severely bruises him and it scarcely ever leaves him. I mean, it's just always happening. I don't know what to do about it. He says, I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't. Now, we quickly read past some of this, but this man, what I want us to realize, I want us to remember is this man was a dad. And he had a problem. He's got a family. He's got a job that he worked at every day. He's got one child, his one son. And his son's got a major issue. Now, if you're a parent in here, you totally understand that when you watch your kid, I mean, watching your kids sick, let's say, or maybe suffering, like that's not fun. You know, like it kind of pains you. Just this past week, past 2 weeks, my family, like my kids have all like gone down, like one at a time. It's like, you know, just puking. They got fevers. They're sick. I mean, it's just a mess at my house right now. Okay. And so it's just crazy. And, you know, watching my kids like one at a time as they go down, watch them like miserable, sick on the couch, you know, it's just like, man, dude, like I would do anything if I could just take that from them just for, you know, if just so they wouldn't have to experience the suffering that it comes with just being plain old sick. You know, it's just tough to watch. And so this guy has watched his son deal with the situation that he cannot cure. This is not something that he can fix on his own. He needs something supernatural help here because that's kind of what he's dealing with. And he doesn't know what to do. He's probably at the end of his rope. He's watched this take over his son for years. And he has heard of this man named Jesus. He's heard all the things, crazy stuff, like impossible stuff that he's heard that this Jesus guy has done. Walked on water. He's bringing dead people back to life. The weather obeys him. I mean, just all this stuff. And so what this guy does, he's like, okay, this is it. This is my chance. And he brings his kid to where he heard that Jesus was. But the problem is he can't find Jesus. But he finds the next best thing, a bunch of his followers. And instead of them healing his kid, they get into an argument with the religious leaders. That's what happens. I mean, it's like, here we go again, right? The 3 disciples who are with Jesus, and they mess things up on top of the mountain. And then the rest of the 9 that are down at the base of the mountain, they're messing things up while Jesus is gone. And when Jesus hears this, he looks at the remaining 9. He looks at his disciples and he says, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? He's like, do you guys not understand? We are shifting focus here, all right? My time has come. Like, we are almost to the end, all right? How long will I put up with you, he says. Basically, what he's saying, this sounds kind of harsh, right? I mean, he's telling his disciples, he's like, man, where's your faith? He's like, are you kidding me? After all you've seen, after all that I've taught you, you still struggle with your faith. And while he's trying to kind of give this object lesson to his guys, Mark tells us the guy butts in again. He says, Jesus, no, look at me, Jesus, all right? I'm the one with the kid. He says, if you could do anything, It's this word name. It's this word if. It's like the guy saying, I thought you could. I'm not sure anymore. Your followers couldn't do it, so maybe you can't do it. But Jesus, if you have the capability or if you have the power, right, to fix this situation, he says, please, 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 please. He's probably on his knees here. And he says, have compassion on us and please help us. Help my son. And Jesus picks up on that word if. And Jesus looks at him and he says, if. Did you just say, if you can? He says, dude, everything is possible for the one who believes. He's like, man, you need to believe in me. And immediately the father of the boy cried out. He says, I do believe. All right, he said, I'm trying to believe. I don't know if I believe. I'm really trying hard here, Jesus. He says, I do believe. Please help my unbelief. Probably one of the most honest prayers in all of the Bible. Have you ever prayed prayers like that? Where you're looking at God and you got some issue that you cannot comprehend. You got some issues that you cannot fix. It's bigger than you are. And you're just like, Jesus, you're like, God, please help me. Like, my faith feels so tiny. And my unbelief feels so huge. You ever been there? See, Jesus, what he doesn't do is he doesn't say, well, then why don't you go work on your faith and come back and talk to me in a couple days? All right, how about you do that? He doesn't do that. Jesus looks at him. He says, bring your son. Bring your son to me. And as the boy was still approaching, the demon knocked him down and threw him into severe convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and he healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all astonished at the greatness of God. And everybody in the crowd, I mean, remember, there's a huge crowd there. And everybody's just like, wow, I can't believe that Jesus just did that. That was crazy. You know, you got the religious leaders, they're in the crowd, and they probably got some issue with it. Like, wow, what's going on here? Like, Jesus isn't allowed to do that. You got the disciples, they're just like, okay, that was intense. Why weren't we able to do that? And you got the rest of the crowd, they're just like, dude, we just want to see that again. Anybody else got a demon-possessed kid? Okay, your kid's got some issues. Why don't you bring him up? There's probably something going wrong with him. Like, they're all like we want to see something like that again. And Jesus, he's just like, this is not necessarily why he came. And it's so interesting to me that the demons, all right, out of all people, the demons were the first to recognize Jesus, and the religious people were always last. And everybody is impressed. The whole crowd is just like, wow, that was crazy. And while everybody was amazed at all the things that he was doing, he told his disciples. So he shifts back over to his disciples. He's like, okay, I need more teaching for these guys because they are missing it. He says, let these words sink in, guys. He's saying, pay attention. He says, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. What he's doing is he's talking about his death. He's saying, this is about to happen in just a few months. You guys need to be ready for this. But they did not understand the statement. They have no idea what he's talking about. Not only that, but it says they were afraid to ask him about it. All right, so they're like, we have no idea what he's talking about. They don't want to plan. What Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to tell them the plan, and they just don't get it. They're not expecting Jesus to die, and they're too afraid to ask him about it. This is what Jesus had to work with right after this. Luke tells us that an argument started among them about who is the greatest of them. He's like, what? By the way, don't you kind of feel bad for Jesus at this point? He's like, dude, these guys are just like messing up, right? Like, they can't do anything right. It's like, now they're arguing with each other about who's the greatest, right? It's like everything that he does, the disciples are like blowing it. I mean, first they're arguing, then they're fighting, they don't have enough faith, then, they fall asleep when they're not supposed to fall asleep, when they're supposed to be praying, and then they won't shut up when they're supposed to keep their mouths closed. I mean, it's just like one thing after another. And so Jesus, I'm guessing when he hears this, and he hears them going on and on as they're arguing with each other, I'm guessing he just sighs, and he's probably like, ugh, you gotta be kidding me. He says, knowing their inner thoughts, he took a little child, because there's a huge crowd around him, and he had him stand next to him. And he says, whoever welcomes this little kid in my name welcomes me. Remember, these are the disciples that shoos the kids away. We don't want you kids here. He says, and whoever welcomes me welcomes him who sent me, meaning God the Father. He says, for whoever is least among you, this one is great. See, Jesus, what he does here is he turns everything that they thought they knew about greatness and he turns it upside down. He says, they're all thinking, they're like, okay, Jesus is about to be awesome. Like, he's the Messiah. He's the Savior for us. And he thinks they're going to overthrow the oppressive foreign, right, Roman government. That's what they think he's there to do. And they're all vying for spots in his, like, cabinet. Okay, that's what they're planning to do. Like, they all want to be VP of Jesus Incorporated. That's what their plan is. And here's Jesus, and he's like, no, you guys don't get it. I've not come to take over, at least not yet. He said, I come to serve. And those of you that serve, those of you who act as the least, you serve like the least should do, that's who I view as the greatest. And at this point, the disciples, they've been with Jesus for like 2 years, and they still don't get it. This, it's just in one ear, out the other. They don't get the mission. They're still missing the objective, which is to do whatever you possibly can to reach as many people as you possibly can for Jesus. That's their job. That's our job. See, while Jesus is focused on helping save people from their sin, the disciples are squabbling about, yeah, but who's vice president, Jesus? That's what I want to know. Who's the most important? Man, this is supposed to be his varsity, Jesus' follower team. I mean, this is his A team. This is the first stringer. This is what he had to work with. They're constantly blowing it, and they're constantly messing up. And as we look back, just throughout history, isn't it crazy to think how God used somebody like them? Uneducated, inexperienced, lower class, day laborers who were constantly squabbling, constantly messing things up. And he uses these guys to launch a movement that we're a part of 2,000 years later, that we're a part of right here, right now, here today in Tiffin. I mean, that's good news, right? Because it means if Jesus can use these screw-ups to start a movement, that's really good news for us because it means that he can use people like us. And the question is, will you let him? Will you let him? See, Jesus wants to use you to reach the people around you. This is the whole purpose. This is our whole mission. This is why we're here in Tiffin as Grace. I mean, this is everything that we're about. All right, he has placed you around people that need to hear the good news about Jesus. And the question is, will you tell them? Will you be that person? Will you be the one that God has called you to be to tell them? All right, and here's the good news for us. All right, we don't have to be perfect. I feel like a lot of us, we have like this idea of like, you know, I can't talk to anybody about Jesus. I just don't know, like, you know, I don't know what to say. Like, I can't use my words that well. And I don't have enough knowledge about it. And I just don't know. Like, these are the excuses. We talked about this a little bit last week. We have all these excuses as to why we shouldn't tell people about the most important thing, most important decision they could ever make in their entire life, the most important news that they could ever hear about what Jesus has done for them. We have all these excuses about why we shouldn't tell them. And here's God showing us through the disciples that we don't have to be perfect. In fact, God prefers to use the people who aren't perfect. God prefers to use the screw-ups like us. Because it's not through our power anyways, it's through him. See, next week's Easter. We all know that. We've talked about how we need to be inviting people, right? For some reason in our culture, Easter's one of the prime times to invite people to church, and we'll take that. We'll use it. We're all about that. We should be using it, all right? We should be inviting people to come to Grace so that they can hear about the freedom and the hope and the forgiveness that they are missing out on. It's the whole point of our life as a Christian. And I'm just saying, if you're not serving next week and if you're not inviting, maybe you feel like you don't have anybody to invite, which isn't true. But maybe that's how you feel. At least you could help us out here at church by coming out on Saturday at 3 and 4:30. At least give someone your spot, especially here for second service. We think it's going to be packed. See, Jesus came to save us from our sins. And we can look back through history and we can see how he used his disciples to make that happen. And at this point, disciples have no clue. They have no idea what's about to happen. And Jesus, he knows he's got limited time with them, and he knows, obviously, he's got a lot of work to do with them. Not only that, but he knows the pain, the suffering, the humiliation, and the shame that awaits him at his death in just a few months. Luke tells us that when the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, meaning his death, it says he determined to journey to Jerusalem, where he knew he was going to be arrested, flogged, whipped, and crucified. See, Jesus shifts to the end game. to finish what he started. And ultimately, he gives us the opportunity to live for something more than ourselves as Christians, at least, which is awesome. All right, see, for us, the disciples are long gone. And now it's our turn. And so life change, maybe one invitation away. It's our job, it's our duty, it's our mission, it's our objective. It's all we're supposed to be. When we wake up in the morning, we should be thinking, how am I going to influence people towards Jesus? All right, our whole life, every decision that we make should be viewed through this lens of, I want to do whatever I possibly can to reach as many people as I possibly can for Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words. We thank you for teaching us this. We thank you for using people who just constantly mess it up. A lot of us in this room, we feel like that's us. That's totally us. We're just always doing things wrong. It just seems like no matter how much we try, it's like we're always screwing up. But God, you delight in using people like us. And we thank you for that. We ask that you give us the patience and the boldness and the courage to invite people to church and talk to people about Jesus and to really make a difference, especially this week when people are naturally, for some reason, prone to kind of be looking for you. Help us to use it. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.